Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew bucket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 933. Again, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We continue this morning with our Church Matters series, walking through the Bible to see what God says about His church. If you're visiting with us this morning, you are getting a glimpse into somewhat of a family meeting, because we have been through the last few weeks examining our church and the Bible, asking, are we faithful to what the Bible teaches as a church? So for the past 2 weeks, we have examined how God has structured His church regarding its leadership. First, we saw that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church and He rules over His church. So we do what He says and we don't do what He forbids. So Christ is the head of the church. Second, last week we saw that God desires biblically qualified men to oversee His church. We saw that the Bible referred to these men as overseers or elders. We saw that a plurality of elders is normal. We saw that elders lead and elders teach and elders shepherd and elders equip. So we looked at what the elders do. We looked at who the elders are. Today we're transitioning and we're looking at deacons. And we're asking, who are deacons? And what do deacons do? We're looking again, as we have, to the scriptures to find answers to these questions. We begin this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 8 through 13. This is what God's word says. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would sanctify your children. God, we pray that you would draw sinners to yourself. We pray that you'd lead me by your Spirit to proclaim your word faithfully, clearly, and boldly. And may we leave here rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, Matt Smethers says, "Show me a church with distracted pastors and a derailed mission, and I will show you a church without effective deacons." Show me a church with distracted pastors and a derailed mission, and I will show you a church without effective deacons. Is that true? Now we hear that, and as I read that, I was thinking to myself, that's a bold claim. Show me a church with distracted pastors and a derailed mission, and I will show you a church without effective deacons. It's bold. Is it true? Well, when we think about deacons, what comes to our mind? Well, what is a deacon? Well, throughout history, deacons have varied. For example, in the early church, deacons supported the elders' work by caring for the church's tangible needs. But that morphed into something entirely different. During the Middle Ages, the office was reduced to a mere stepping stone to the priesthood. So the deacon position was just a stone to the next level. In the Reformation, deacons returned to their biblical function as servants. Well, they were mercy ministers. In the Presbyterian and Reformed traditions, deacons have generally served as those who care for the needy and helped oversee the church's finances. Again, Matt Smether says in many congregational and Baptistic churches, a model of plural elders and deacons, and the elders devoted to the spiritual oversight and the deacons to practical service, largely endured until the early 20th century, when many congregations began favoring a solo pastor and deacon board model, often accompanied by an array of committees. Well, one author said, deacons are not the church's spiritual council of directors, nor the executive board to whom the pastor answers. They are the cavalry of servants deputized to execute the elder's vision by coordinating various ministry. So we've looked at how deacons function in history, and we've seen how some authors have viewed them, but what does the Bible say about deacons? Well, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul speaks to the overseers and the deacons. And the term deacon is diakonos. And in the Greek, deacon means assistant or servant. Deacons are those who serve at the direction of another. Throughout Paul's letter, he uses the word deacon 19 times. But in only 3 uses does he apply it to an official position within the church. And so what does that mean? 19 times in all of Paul's letters, only 3 of them refer to an official position within the church. It means that we don't have much to go on when discussing deacons. However, it is clear from Scripture that a deacon is an assistant or a servant. But assistant and servant to whom? We're going to return to that in a moment. First, I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see who the deacons should be. Who's qualified to be a deacon? Well, Paul answers that here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me again to verses 8 through 13, where we see the qualifications for deacons. And it's in this passage where Paul, like the overseers, lists various qualifications for deacons. He lists 8 qualifications. 3 of them are negative. He can't be this. He must not be this. And the 5 of them are positive. This must happen. This is who the deacon must be. First, Paul says that deacons must be dignified. A deacon must be respectable, a well thought of person. As we'll see from their role within the church, deacons are visible within the church, and as such, they should be role models of Christian character and service. They must be dignified. Second, Paul says they must not be double-tongued. To be double-tongued means to be insincere with one's speech. Double-tongued conveys the idea of saying one thing to someone and something entirely different to another. Deacons should be, like all Christians, those who let their yes be yes and their no be no. When we think of double-tongued, we often think of politicians. And politicians often get flack for this. And they say one thing to appease one group, but something else to another. And what we know is that that is manipulation. That is the fear of man on display. And Paul says deacons must not be double-tongued. You should be able to trust what they say. So they must be dignified. They should not be double-tongued. Third, they should not be addicted to much wine. Now, as Alexander Strock says, this second prohibition is not an absolute ban on drinking, but a prohibition against excessive use of wine or any substance that would damage any aspect of a person's reputation or service for God. What we see from the Scriptures is that an enslavement to substances reflects a service to the flesh, not service to the Holy Spirit. So Paul says they must not be addicted to much wine. That will impede their Christian service. Fourth, they must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, this qualification makes sense when we remember that overseeing finances was a significant aspect of deacon work in the early church. And we wouldn't want someone who loves money to oversee the finances. But you also don't want someone who's about the building up of themselves. And greed, as we know, easily manipulates others to get what it wants. And since deacons serve the church, you don't want deacons manipulating others or manipulating situations to get their desires. You don't want a greedy deacon. Fifth, Paul says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, a deacon is not required to teach, but Paul says that they should know the gospel. They should be able to communicate the gospel to others. Deacons must know the faith. They must hold the faith. And as one author says, anyone embarrassed by biblical truths that collide with current cultural trends is not yet qualified to serve as a deacon. But not only should deacons hold the faith, not only should they know the faith, they should also live out their faith. Paul says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They shouldn't be hypocritical in their doctrine and practice. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Six, Paul says deacons should be tested before being employed to serve the church. Now, Paul doesn't tell us how long this testing process should take or what exactly this ought to look like. But we should be asking the question, are these individuals a good fit for this position? The elders, as we'll see in Acts 6, should examine the deacons before affirming their position. Do they know the gospel? Are they living faithfully? Does their character match their profession? It's not just do they have the head knowledge. It's not just can they recite the right answers to the right questions, but is their life reflecting what they claim to believe? And Paul tells us that this testing is not optional. This is an imperative command. Deacons must be tested. It must be done before a deacon is established in the position. Seventh, Paul says that the deacons must be the husband of one wife. We see that in verse 12. Like the elders, deacons are called to marriage fidelity. And Paul says the deacons should be a one-woman man. Then he says they must manage their household well. One author says if the deacon has children, he must raise them in an atmosphere of gentle firmness and joyful love, establishing not only the beliefs, but the morale of his home. Now, you may have noticed that I skipped verse 11, where Paul says their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. I skipped it, not out of fear, but I need to establish that there is a wide variety of debate over this verse. And the debate centers around the question, can women be deacons? Well, I'm not going to answer that this morning because it's an issue that will take longer than the scope of this sermon to flesh out. But to tease it just a little, look at verse 11. Look what Paul says. Again, their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, from a natural reading, you might think that this verse doesn't address women as deacons, but more specifically, the deacons' wives. I mean, Paul does say their wives, likewise, must be dignified. But we need to remember that the Bible wasn't first written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek. And what's interesting about verse 11 is that the possessive pronoun there is omitted from the earliest manuscripts of 1 Timothy. And what's also interesting is that the word wives could be translated as women. And so it could read, taking all that information, it could read, women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things, which would leave the door open for women to be deacons. But there's more to it than that. So I would encourage you to study this passage of Scripture, read this text, read other authors, look this up online, and examine this idea for yourself. So this is who deacons should be. They must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be tested. They must be faithful in their marriages and their homes. So that's who deacons are. Well, what do deacons do? To answer that, I would encourage you to flip in your Bibles back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. I want us to look at verses 1 through 7. I'm going to tell you from the beginning that this passage of Scripture, Acts 6, doesn't explicitly state that these men are deacons, but it does hint at what a deacon should do. We do see table waiting here. That word is the same for deacon in the rest of the New Testament. And so we get this picture of what deacon work looks like. So what do deacons do? Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thinking back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Jerusalem church grew to 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, we see that the church grew to 5,000. In Acts chapter 5, we see that the church continued to grow and multitudes of men and women were added to it. And so here we are in Acts chapter 6, and we may not know the exact number of people in the church by this chapter, but we know that it was in the thousands. And that might seem like a good thing, right? Well, it is. In fact, it's a great thing. However, this growth caused problems within the church, and a situation arose that needed addressing. Now in these days, verse 1, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so we see from verse 1 that food was not being distributed as it should. And the Hellenists are upset because their widows aren't being cared for. People are getting missed. And so what's the solution? Well, we get the answer in verse 2. And the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." That's where we get our word deacon, table serving. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So do you see what is happening here in this scene? The apostles couldn't serve tables because their primary jobs were to preach and to pray. We talked about that last week looking at the elders. And they couldn't do everything. They needed help. And so if the 12 were going to be faithful and effective in their jobs, they needed others to pick up the slack and help them. So the apostles delegate this responsibility out. They didn't delegate this because it wasn't important. They delegated it because it was important. But they couldn't do it because they had a job they were called by God to fulfill. And so the congregation nominated 7 men of good repute, think dignified, whom the apostles would appoint to carry out this work. So the congregation nominates them. And they said, we will appoint them. Congregation put forth these people. They were appointed. And from this text, we see what their job was. They were to assist the apostles in the handling ministry so the apostles could devote themselves to their primary responsibilities. In the same way, looking at deacons, deacons assist the elders by facilitating ministry within the church. Elders cannot do everything. Elders need help. And that's where the deacons step in. Again, the term deacon means assistant or service at the behest of another. So the C from Acts 6, we see from the term in itself, 1 Timothy 3, the deacons are not authority figures within the church. They're not a church council. They're not a board of directors. They are assistants and servants of the elders in the church. And when we hear that, we might be tempted to think that that is a lowly task. And it might be a lowly task, but it is a noble and necessary one. Because if the elders are unable to fulfill their calling, the health of the church will be compromised. And if the elders are distracted from the main thing, then the church will be compromised and ineffective. So what are the church's needs? Deacons help ensure that those needs are taken care of so the elders can do their jobs without distraction. So what do we see from these texts? What do we see in the relationship between the elders, the deacons, and the congregation? We see that the elders lead ministry, the deacons facilitate ministry, and the congregation does ministry. The apostles called for 7 men to help facilitate, to take care of this issue. Now we read that, we consider the numbers in Jerusalem, 3,000, 5,000 multitudes being added. We might think to ourselves that 7 men aren't much, and we'd be right. So undoubtedly, these 7 men help facilitate ministry, utilizing the gifts of others within the congregation to carry this out. It's not that one man had to run the sound every Sunday, unable to sit with his family during worship. It wasn't that one man had to take care of the Jerusalem building alone. It wasn't one man handling the media every week, making sure the live stream and the slides were executed to perfection. Certainly, these men recruited the help of others from within the congregation to help them in their areas of service. However, they were responsible for facilitating and leading these ministries so that the elders could devote themselves to their primary calling. The elders didn't have to meet with others to ensure that these things were being taken care of. The elders could delegate oversight to the deacons to maintain these ministries as needed. So the elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, and the congregation does ministry. Deacons, as we see, spot and meet tangible needs within the church to ensure the elders are free to devote themselves to spiritual oversight over the church. But not only were these men facilitating ministry, they were also protecting the unity within the congregation. It wasn't just a food shortage within the Jerusalem church that caught the apostles' attention. There was a growing divide between congregation members, Hellenists versus the Hebrews. And so what we see from this text is that deacons serve as shock absorbers. Deacons help safeguard the unity of the church. And so, as one author says, a contentious Christian, therefore, will make a poor deacon. And so what should mark a deacon? Palpable humility, a spirit of gentleness, a willingness to be flexible. Deacons are not to be combative or contentious. They are to safeguard unity, not promote division. which is why Mark Dever says you don't want people serving as deacons who are unhappy with your church. The deacons should never be the ones who complain the loudest or jar the church with their actions or attitudes. Quite the opposite. You don't want to nominate deacons who don't recognize the importance of the ministry of preaching and teaching, but people who are anxious to protect it. More broadly, you want the most supportive people in the church to serve as deacons. So when you're considering who might serve as a deacon, look for people with gifts of encouragement. So we should see the difference between elders and deacons. Deacons are not overseers or rulers. And although they possess a measure of authority, serving under the oversight of the elders, they are not presented as the spiritual authority leaders over a congregation. Nowhere in the scriptures are members told to submit to their deacons. Again, elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, the congregation does ministry. There is no sharing of power, so to speak, between the elders and the deacons. Deacons are not, as Mark Dever says, a second house of legislature through which bills needed to be passed. But don't overlook the deacon work. It is necessary for the health of the church. It is a beautiful role to have in the church. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons who serve well will receive respect and boldness in the faith. Do you show the deacons that you respect them and are grateful for their work? Deacons are vital to the health and ministry of a local church. So going back to the original statement, the start of the sermon, show me a church with distracted pastors and a derailed mission, and I will show you a church without effective deacons. Do we realize that? Do we acknowledge that? For a church to be healthy, it needs elders and deacons who serve as God intends. Well, what about the congregation? What voice or authority does the church have? We'll come back next week as we consider congregational authority and how it relates to the elders and the deacons. But I want to finish verse 7, Acts chapter 6. I don't want to miss this. We get this scene. Then Luke records for us, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multitude greatly in Jerusalem. May that be true here in the First Baptist Church of Monroe City. Let's pray together.